Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our reading today comes from Daniel 1. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your call, your word that is a light to our feet so that we can see where we're going. It's a lamp to our path, Lord. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that even as we gather today, that there would be a distinct capacity to be able to hear with the clarity. And God, I just pray, Lord, that as you come speak to us, Lord, that there would be the power of your transforming spirit that would come and transform our lives so that we can walk in the ways that you've called us to walk with one another in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. For those of you who don't know, we have two locations here in Brisbane. We have one here. Obviously, you're here at our central location. We also have one that's meeting in Springwood this morning in Logan. And so we're really glad you could join us here. And for those of you who are here for the first time, welcome. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome you to Every Nation Brisbane. We pray that you would enjoy your time with us this morning. Now, we're in a new series. We started this series somewhat last week with Dr. Adam. How many of you enjoyed Dr. Adam coming to speak to us last week? Wasn't that powerful? Dr. Adam spoke about the intersection between science and faith, that they're actually not opposed to each other, but that science points out the truth of who God is, and actually a lot of the modern-day science finds its roots in those who were Christian, who actually helped to discover more about who God was through science. And so I really want to urge you to go onto our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcast. Just look up Every Nation Brisbane on your favorite podcast provider. I feel like one of those guys. You know, check out the show notes, guys. That you can definitely download that, and I believe you'll be edified by it. But today, we're going to continue in our series, and the title of my message today is called 10 Times Better. I want you to turn to a couple of people around you and tell them you are 10 times better. But I wanted to ask you this question. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, or you've been around church settings for a while, how many of you have heard this question being asked? What does it mean to be in this world or not of this world? How many of you have heard that expression before? That as followers of Christ, we are in the world but not of the world. Have any of you heard that expression before? Right? And this expression finds its roots in scriptures in various parts of the Bible, but in particular in John 15. But I'm going to highlight John 17, 14 to 16. And this was said just a few days before Jesus actually was crucified. And this is what he said to his disciples. He said, I have given them your word, And the word, the world has hated them because you are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, he's speaking about his disciples here. So, if you are a follower of Jesus, what Jesus is basically describing as disciples of Christ is that you are not of this world. You are out of this world in a good way. Not an alien, necessarily, but you are not of this world. This world is not all there is for us. And so what I want to do is align this thought around the setting of which Daniel takes place. Now, an important date for us to remember is this date, 587 BC. Now, if any of you know about the history of the Bible, this date is very important because this was the year of which Judah and Israel, well, Judah went into exile in the nation of Babylon. Basically, what happened is the Babylonians came and overtook the nation of Judah. Was a part of the split that happened, right? Under the King Solomon, he had sons, and then during that time, the kingdom split to Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, and then 2 tribes with Judah. And so what we see here, I've got a list here. It's not that important that you see the names here. I know they're really small, but my main point here is that on the left here, you see the kings of Israel. On the right here, I feel like a weatherman right now. On the right hand, you see gusts of wind. No, on the right hand, you see kings of Judah. Now, what I want you to know here is that there's this lineage that happens. For the most part, it's fathers to sons or nephews. But there's a lineage that happens here. The red represents those kings who did not do good in the sight of God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So what you're seeing here on the left side is that everybody's evil, right? Except for a guy named Jehu, and even Jehu's questionable. We're rounding this up like a traffic light. So red means stop, you're not doing well. Yellow means, as we say in Singapore, right, Wally? Cannot also can. Right, you know, like you can make it, but not like okay, you were good in some seasons, but not so good in some seasons. And the green ones, I know it doesn't really appear to be green, but the green ones means these guys did good. How many of you see that overwhelmingly on both sides? You're seeing a lot of red there. You're seeing generations of evil being done by these kings who followed after David and even Solomon. Solomon started off well, but in his latter years, I mean, the Bible describes him as having 300 wives and 700 concubines, or as they say in kids' church sometimes, 700 porcupines. And so, but can you imagine, like, being married to 300 wives? What would shopping for Christmas look like? It would be pretty hard. And so, from that lineage, and this is the important, just to start us off, it's important to see that the decisions that you make are not just around your life, but the generations to come are observing the way you live. And then what happens is this evil begins to take place. Because some of us may ask the question, well, then why did the exile happen? If God is sovereign, if God is all-powerful, then why did the exile happen? It looked like they didn't want God at all anyway. Like they made decisions on both sides that they didn't want to follow after God. And so what we're going to look at is how they came into exile. Now, obviously, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends, all lived in Judah. And it was Judah that was taken into exile in Babylon. On the left here is Israel. Israel was taken into exile in Assyria earlier on during that time. So what you're going to see here is the environment of which they were brought into exile. So if you can imagine, they were taken into captivity. Now, this captivity is different from the Egyptian slavery in the sense that they were still able to operate in positions of influence. Now, the reason why I asked you the question, are we in the world and not of the world, is because very similarly, what you're seeing here in exile is that they were in the world of Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. You're with me. It kind of feels like us today, if we're followers of Jesus, that we are in the world of Brisbane, but we are not of the world of Brisbane. We'll expand on that a little bit more. But let me go to the scripture that Bianca read. here. And we're going to highlight, and I want to encourage you, if you're reading the Bible yourself in your own devotional time, it's very important that when words start to pop out, not just pop out because I popped them out with my font design here, but when the words are repeated throughout the passage that you're reading, the Holy Spirit is obviously trying to highlight something that you need to take a note of. Now, these two words that I've highlighted here are repeated throughout this passage, right? And we're going to look into what these words mean. That they are the words resolved, everybody say resolved, and defile, everybody say defile. Now, let me read the passage, and then we'll go through these words. And what I'm basically going to do is I'm going to ask you three questions derived from the text that we're reading, three questions that you can apply to your life, whether you are here as a follower of Jesus or not, because basically by looking at these questions and looking what is happening in the life of Daniel, you can begin to see the challenge that emerges for us today. And as we're going through this series called A Light in Babylon, what we're going to look at is how the gospel is at work throughout the book of Daniel and how we can extract these gospel truths from the book of Daniel, from the character of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, let me read this passage. It says here, but Daniel resolved, let me hear you say resolved one more time. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, that's interesting, right? He resolved. He resolved. Let's look at that word resolved. Resolved means, right, that we are living in with the end in mind. Have you ever watched a film? Some of my favorite directors are directors that do a little bit more of a tinge towards the artful side. And a lot of the films that they make don't resolve. Some of my favorite directors, like the Coen brothers, right? They produce these films, and then someone would be mid-sentence, and then credits will roll, and it would be the most frustrating thing because it doesn't resolve. To resolve something means to live with the end in mind. You resolve, there is a completion. And so there's decisions that need to be made with the end in mind. And I love that we serve a God, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who began the good work in us and is faithful to complete it. And so when we are living in resolve, like Daniel is living in resolve, we have made decisions to live a certain way with the end in mind. You're with me? Okay, because many of us may not make those decisions and live life by accident. We may live life like, how many of you played the old school pinball games, right? You just basically fire the ball, and just wherever it bumps, the only influence you have on the game is these two little flappy things, right? And as soon as it comes down, bam, it'll just keep it alive. How many of you know that you can make decisions like that to let life happen to you? Or you can exercise the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control to be able to see your worship around God with resolve, knowing that the ball has some direction. It's not just called to bounce around and let life happen to it, but you resolve with the end in mind. And the only way we can know what the end in mind that God has for us is to know His Word. Is to know what His Spirit says. What is the direction for your life? It's not just asking the question, okay, son, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's like, what do you want to do with this life? Because every breath needs to be lived with intention, with resolve, with the end in mind. Have you considered that the end is coming? I know it's morbid, right, to think about it. You know, I was just sharing, and shout out to my sister Lutie back there. It's so good to have you come and visit us too, and Marina. Like when I was having a conversation with Lutie last night, and we were just talking about how morbid it was because some of the ancient monks, you know, Christian monks, when they would have their monastery and then they have desks laid out, they would actually have the skull of a friend on their desk. I mean, it's just scary, right? Like, why would you do that? But the reason why they would have this skull on their desk is to remind themselves of the mortality of life, that life is finite. Have you ever noticed, like, a lot of old churches have gravestones as you come into the church? So at any point in time, it could look like the music video of Thriller, right? Like, it's just, and then what a lot of these churches would do was actually have like a already dug out, prepared gravesite, as if to say, you're next. Like when you walk into the church, I mean, praise God, we've got a concrete car park because we can't do that here, right? But can you imagine, like, and some of you probably grew up in churches like this, because they have churches like this in Australia, all over Australia, here in Brisbane, where you walk into the church and you're feeling like, wow, I'm really excited to worship God. And then you see Auntie Mary over there. And then you see good old Frank, who used to sit in the back row. Now he's there, right? And you're walking, and then there's this empty grave, and you're walking with this joy of the Lord, and it's slowly evaporating because all you're seeing is like, you know, right? And so the reason why these practices would happen and still happen to this day is to remind us of the mortality of this life, that we would come to life with resolve, with the end in mind. And this is what Daniel came to Babylon with. I have resolved in my life that I will not defile myself. We'll get into what defiling means in just a moment. But it's important that we have convictions in our lives that reflect the end goal. Otherwise, we live life by accident. And God wants us to live out in His purpose, on purpose, because that's what happens when we resolve. The issue becomes really morbid when we see this happen. Now, this is the environment. We see four kings here, back to back, that did evil in the sight of the Lord. These are the final generations, and they did so much evil in the sight of the Lord that the Lord lifted His hand of grace upon the nation of Judah, and that's when the Babylon kingdom came in and took the people of Judah into exile. But within that, we still see amounts of grace. And so when we look at this picture here, what we see here is like the emergence of the kingdom of Babylon, but you see a city on a hill which represents the people of Israel and the people of Judah that would stand in the nations of Assyria and Babylon and still be a light to the world. Again, this was different from slavery because God still gave them the opportunity to hold positions of influence within the nation of Babylon, much like He's given all of us as followers of Jesus places of influence, even within a society that we are in, but not of. You're with me. What had a tendency to happen was two reactions, right? There was two reactions. We had the reaction on the left here, where because they were taken into exile, they would try to pursue a revolt. They would try to come against the Babylonian Empire by resisting the enemy. And then on the right side, you see those who basically live in the world and become of the world in terms of them compromising themselves in Babylon, embracing Babylonian values and even worshiping Babylonian gods. Now you see these two responses here. They're not the responses that God has called out for us to live, right? And we see this in the book of Daniel. What would be the response that God has called us to live out in? Should we isolate from culture or revolt against the culture violently in rebellion? Or do we embrace the gods of our own era? Like, of course, we don't have actual Babylonian idols that are carved out for us necessarily, but we do have idols that are different in the way that they are carved out in our lives. Maybe it's worshiping at the altar of money, or the, you know, one of the favorite idols to worship at their altar is the god of leisure and sports. And these aren't necessarily bad things, but when our lives revolve around them and become centered on them, we seek the things that we can only find in God from these things. Popularity. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's your career. Whatever it is, we can have a tendency to worship at these altars and completely compromise who we are. And when we make decisions like that, it's because we haven't lived with resolve in our minds. We, as followers of Jesus, should have an eternal resolve. So what should be our response? If not to revolt, if not to compromise, the response is to build. What do I mean by this? Well, in Jeremiah, again, I know I brought this up before a few times, but in Jeremiah 29, I always call it the refrigerator verse because we see it on a lot of refrigerators, right? Verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope in the future." And this is true. He does have these plans. Verse 13 goes on to say that if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. But the prerequisite to all of this is understanding that he's the one that brings you into exile. This is our exile. Now, Brisbane is a pretty beautiful exile. I was just commenting to Joma, who runs our kids' church this morning. You know, we don't live that hard here in Brisbane. I'm just saying, right? But some of the comforts that we have can easily become our idols, and we subtly move away from being desperate for God because we have some of the best beaches in the world less than 2 hours' drive away. Can I get an amen from somebody who's thankful for the Sunshine Coast here? Like, we are so blessed, but we can worship the created thing more than the creator. We can worship the blessing rather than the blesser. And this is what can happen in our Babylon. And this is why a contemporary of Daniel, another prophet at the time, was a guy by the name of Jeremiah. You might remember him. And this is what he said right before the refrigerator verse. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Isn't that interesting? I sent you there because you didn't want me there. So I sent you there. Maybe you'll, since you're already worshiping and not wanting my values, then I'll send you to a place where they have different values. And what does God say? He doesn't say revolt. He doesn't say compromise. What does he say? He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. So he's basically saying, in exile, be fruitful and keep being a blessing, and don't try to leave the exile until I take you out, because I'm bringing you into an even greater place of promise. Thank you, Jesus, his kingdom. But I want you to represent my kingdom in that Babylon. Here's the kicker. Verse 7 says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." I want you to read that verse right there, okay? This is your new refrigerator magnet verse. Not just verse 11, but it doesn't happen until you embrace verse 7. And don't just think about it, because if I look across this room, and if we're really completely honest in this room, many of us have migrated, and if not most of us, have migrated from other nations to be here in Brisbane. It's kind of like a voluntary exile into Brisbane. And I don't want to use exile here in this case by talking about it's a negative thing, but we are in Brisbane. The call to that Jeremiah gives to the people of Judah in the exile in Babylon is to be fruitful, to build, and to take time to pray for the city and seek the welfare of the city. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And I don't hold a candle to Jeremiah, but I'm just reading that word and I see the parallels of how God has called us, no matter what nation you came from, not just to steal the resources of this great nation of Australia, but to be a blessing to this nation, no matter where you come from, whether you're here for 2 weeks or you're here for 2 millennia. God has called us to seek the welfare of Brisbane where he has sent us. So we can't ghettoize with our own people and subjugate ourselves to just build a Samoan kingdom or a Tagalog-speaking kingdom or a Mandarin-speaking kingdom or what, you know, an Espanol-speaking kingdom. We need to embrace the fact that God has called us here to serve this nation, to be a blessing to this nation. This is the calling that Daniel embraces. He has resolved in his spirit that if this is where God has sent me, I come from a lineage of men and women that stood on the promise, wherever the soles of my feet shall tread shall be yours in the name of Jesus, who was to come, whom Daniel sets a precedence because Jesus Christ would come. In verse 9, and God gave favor and compassion. Everybody say favor and compassion. In the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. See, we love favor. Oh, I'll take the favor. I love me some favor. When it comes to compassion, you know, you can have compassion, but compassion is for something, right? I just want to have favor so that I can have more money, get more promotion, get my resources sorted out. But don't give me compassion, Lord, because if I have compassion, then I have to care for people. And it sounds inconvenient, Lord. But God gave Daniel not just favor, but he gave him a compassion for the Babylonians. And see, here's the first question I ask you. If this is what God gives to Daniel to excel in the work that he does, it comes with the purpose of standing out in this way. So what are the ways that God has called you to stand out? What are the ways you are to stand out? Maybe it's doing excellent work. I really want to encourage you. If you have a job, do excellent at work. Do excellent work to the glory of God. It really saddens me when I see businesses with fish stickers or crosses on them and they do terrible work. Because it's not a great witness for the kingdom of God. It's not a great witness when the followers of Jesus in the workplace that everybody knows, oh, he's a Christian, but he's the one that's looking at the clock at 4:45 when you finish at 5 and just like, come on, work, finish up. I don't want to do any more work because I want to get out of here. God has placed you there to be excellent. Maybe it's in generosity. Maybe it's being an example in the way that you are generous with your time, your finances, the giftings that you have to help other people. Maybe it's the way you care for people. How can we stand out? Maybe it's you taking time to teach others who are less skilled in certain areas as to how they might excel as well. Maybe it's in the way that you don't compromise your values. Not in a Pharisee sort of arrogant way, oh, I don't partake of those things, you heathen. But it's holding steadfast to convictions that you don't compromise because you hold biblical values. If you want to hold biblical values, it might help that you know the Bible, right? Verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, I want you to notice this, right? These are their Hebrew names. So Daniel said to the steward, he says, you can test us for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Now let's just be clear here, okay? There are parts of the Bible that are prescriptive and parts of the Bible that are descriptive. I want to make that clear, right? What that means is when you read the Bible and you're reading parts that are descriptive, it's describing what's happening, okay? When you're reading parts of the Bible that are prescriptive, it's telling you this is what you need to embrace in your life, okay? These are principles, these are commandments that you need to take on board. What we're reading here is a descriptive scripture, okay? Because I have heard some bad teaching saying that this is an endorsement for veganism, right? And shout out to all my vegan brothers and sisters in this room, all right? I'm not dismissing veganism. My wife eats plant-based, and praise God for her. I also eat animals that eat plant-based. Yeah, so kind of like second generation veganism. But, you know, but my point here is that this was the reason why they did this was because a lot of the food that was offered to them was offered as sacrifices to their idols. So like, we don't want to partake in this. We want to partake in this diet of vegetables and water. Man, have at it. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. Now here we're seeing this defilement start to appear here a bit more. And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. See, this is the reason why I don't eat veganism, because they got fat. And so anyway, if we're gonna be prescriptive about this. No, I'm just kidding. Again, I'm just kidding, completely kidding. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, so they looked better. Vegetables might be good for that. And fatter in flesh than all the ewes who ate king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Wow. So we're hearing, again, the emergence of this word defilement. And so when we read about defilement, it's the breakdown here from its French origins. Obviously, to file something means to put it in order. You know, if you're in the military or in the scouts, they'll say, okay, line up in a single file. What does that mean? Everybody's just going to come out from where they are, and they're going to line up in a single file. And when you are defiled, you're out of line, right? It's the call for us to line up in accordance with God's ways. But deeper than that, it's also the sense that there's damage to the purity or the appearance of. It's marred. It's spoiled. These are the definitions that come from Webster's, right? That because it's marred, because it's spoiled, it's come out of the design or out of the alignment of God's design for it. And this is not what God wants for us, to be defiled. You can defile others. My wife, I wish, it's up to you if you want to come here and explain it. But like defilement, you can even experience defilement when you're sitting, okay, let's again, in a non-judgmental way, when you are sitting with somebody who is not dealt with or allowed the healing of God to bring them into alignment or to bring them into order where they are filed in order with God to experience their healing, then often you can sit with others and they can experience that sense of defilement in your spirit as well. And so this is important that we allow ourselves to be subject to the Holy Spirit and how He might cleanse us, heal us, and experience His forgiveness. And so this is my second question that I ask today, is what are the ways that we might avoid or deal with defilement? So in Daniel's case, it was their diet. Notice that too, because you're going to read in just a moment, the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not their Hebrew names. They embraced actually names that were Babylonian. Now, why? Okay, you're embracing their names, but you're not eating their food. Now, that was their conviction in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's important to, again, know what defiles you and what parts of the culture you can partake in without the defilement of the Holy Spirit, defilement away from the Holy Spirit. But check it, you know, like just think about it for a moment. What are the ways that we can avoid defilement? You can see these things emerge of what comes out of you, right? For instance, a lot of defilement happens by what your environment brings, whether it's the company you keep. 1 Corinthians talks about bad company corrupting good character. If you are resolved with an end in mind, do you hang out with people that have the end in mind, or that at least the same end in mind that you do? And does that mean that you only align yourself with people that are followers of Jesus? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that, because we are in the world, we're in our Babylon, but not of it. But how do we keep ourselves from being defiled by or influenced by that world? It's what we're subject to. What do we center our lives upon? If your lives are centered upon Christ, then you are the one who influences, because you are the salt and the light of the world. So how do you do that? You guard your relationships, your inner circle, because you've got to wonder who is the one who is really evangelizing who. If you are around people that you are yoked to, meaning that wherever they go, I go. And I'm not just talking to my youth and my campus students, because it's easy for us as, I won't say old, seasoned people, so look at the younger people here and go, yeah, see, I hope you're listening, peer pressure. No, we're just as much subject to our own peer pressure as well. It's just different. But it's who are the closest relationships that we have? What's the vocabulary that you're constantly hearing bombarded in your ears. I'm not just talking about foul language, but even words of vision, right? Pastor Rice Brooks, one of the founders of our movement, he used to always say that small minds discuss people, average minds discuss events, but great minds discuss ideas. You know, you want to get around people that challenge you towards the end that God has in mind for you. As for these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Speaking of the company you keep, it wasn't just Daniel. Daniel had some great men around him. How are your relationships? How are the friends, the company that you keep closest to? So as these youths, right, and at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter, everybody say every matter. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. When you begin to discover the purpose and the meaning behind why God has put you on this earth, and you begin to develop that strong level of intimacy with him and allow his anointing to flow through you, and you do the work of doing of pursuing excellence in all God's called you to, there is a 10 times better anointing upon you to shine in the sphere of influence that God has called you to. That same anointing that you see on Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same anointing that lies in you because it's the same Holy Spirit. But it's a matter of where he's called you to shine in our Babylon of Brisbane. And again, I know, you know, like I even, you know, I'm here with my dear champions from campus who are studying undergrad, postgrad, doctorate work. And I know that, you know, after that, there will come a time when you're sent off. I'm praying some of you will end up staying here in Brisbane. Just selfishly praying that, but because I'm going to miss you guys. But like, I'm just thinking, wow, each of us is called for whatever season to shine. And it may be hard to see it that way, right? When you are sitting at the desk in the library or at your hostel or in your room and you're like, all you can think about is, I'm tired of noodles and I just want to go home and how come I can't watch this movie? I've got to finish this dissertation. And, you know, like all these sorts of things that run through your mind. Allow this to be encouragement to you that this is all worship to God. This is your moment to shine because you are on some of the top, most influential educational institutes in our nation. Even for my high school students here, you know, no matter how you're schooled, whether you're at Christian school, homeschooled, or at a public school or a secular school, wherever God has called you to shine, you may not see it. It's hard to see it, but if you have enough of a resolve in your spirit, you will not be defiled by the distractions of Babylon. You will learn and have the opportunity by the grace of God to shine where God has called you to shine. I do want to take some time to pray for our students in a moment, but I just want to finish the sermon, all right? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Let this be an encouragement to every single person in here. Do you see a man or a woman skillful in his or her work? They will stand before kings. They will not stand before obscure people. Grow in skill. Get better in the private place of practicing your skill as worship to God. When you can connect your study or your practice or your own research or going the extra mile at your workplace to do excellent work, to worship. Worship is not just music and singing a few slow songs that have nice pads on them. That's not worship. Worship is in whatever sphere he's called you to, whether you're in Jerusalem or you're in Babylon, shine to the glory of God and build lives there that exalt him in the way that you are a person of integrity and excellence, shining for the glory of God. And sure, there's going to come trials and tribulations. We'll touch on some of those. There's a few interesting moments. There's a lion's den. There's a little fiery box that they have to get into. That's coming up. So it's interesting. It's interesting. Better than any movie that Marvel can put out. So the last question I ask you is, what are you living to skillfully build? This is your 10 times better. Please don't leave here thinking I'm just a fill-in-the-blank. Let me shout out all of you who are at home raising your children and you think I'm just a home engineer or I just stay at home. No, that is the most powerful job because you influence the environment of which a person or generation of people can grow up in the values of resolve in the Spirit. I close this message now just by bringing us back to those responses, just to tie everything up today. Those responses to when they were brought into exile. And I want us to look at our responses when we are brought into this environment of Brisbane, Australia, or wherever you have come from, wherever you're visiting from. Again, are we revolting? Not revolting as in disgusting, but are we at a point of revolt? Like, why did you bring me here? I protest the government. I protest against this and that, and I am totally against them. And there's almost a spirit of violence in the way that you actively want to come at those who oppose your worldview. And maybe you're not violent on the outside because you're afraid of jail, but you're violent on your keyboard, on Facebook. Oh, check me out, I'm strong. Caps, caps, caps. Do we revolt? Or secondly, do we compromise? Oh, everybody else is doing it, so why don't I just do it? Everybody else in our Babylon is doing this or embracing this bad habit or just living in a way that does not have any resolve, so why should I embrace resolve or that resolve? I want a different resolve. So we embrace the values and worship at the altar of Babylon. See, even during the time of Jesus, right? It's the same thing. It wasn't Babylon, it was Rome. And so what you see there is a bunch of people that wanted to revolt. It's the very reason why they cried out for the freedom of Barabbas, because he wanted to revolt. They expected Christ to be the one who would start the revolt. And Christ came with a completely different gospel, embracing again, build here. I am establishing. Every time he did a miracle, this is the kingdom of God. And then he'll teach something. This is the kingdom of heaven. Kids would run to him. Such as these is the kingdom of heaven. It was always like, I'm here to bring heaven to earth. And they were like, we don't want that. We want you to smoke the Romans like a barbecue, man. Come on. And so when it finally came to a head, when he was tearing up the temple because they turned the house of prayer into a place of money changing and commerce, hello somebody, they were like, we've had enough of this guy. And they were like, crucify him because we want someone who will revolt. And then you had Jews that had completely compromised, embraced the values of Babylon. This is the reason why the Jews were so religious against the Samaritans, because Samaritans historically had embraced the value of the Babylonians. But Jesus came to build his kingdom here, laid his life down for it. They all wanted him crucified, but he is the true ruler of which we now have the power to live in our exile because he lived in this exile. And this is what he offers to us. Can you imagine, right? In Acts chapter 1, he's resurrected and he's there with his disciples, men and women, are gathered there. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the days or the times of the coming of the kingdom of God. But know this, I give you my power and my Holy Spirit to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they're all standing around him going, I thought you were going to take us with you. Like, what's up with that? And then he starts elevating. like a Michael Jackson concert, like just starts, come on, like he starts just elevating into the clouds and like, well, take us with you. And he's like, no, I've called you to build here. I'm giving you my power and my spirit to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they're like, that doesn't sound like heaven. Why are you leaving us here? I'm not leaving you here. I'm leaving you with my spirit. And that same spirit is here with us. That same spirit is in you and I if we choose to follow Jesus, to live in our exile, to shine in our exile. And that's who I want to pray for today. Those of us who will embrace the calling to say, you know what? I'm here not just to get what I can out of this world in terms of just compromising at the altar of money and fame and popularity, but I'm here because God has called me to build and to be fruitful, to be excellent for His glory. And no matter what comes my way, I have resolved with the end in mind that I belong to Jesus. And He has an eternal kingdom of which I already live in as a part of His kingdom. So that's who I want to pray for today. So I'm going to just take a moment for all of us, no matter how old or young you are, no matter what sphere that God has you living in right now, I want to pray for you specifically that you would embrace the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses where He's called you to shine in our Babylon. Maybe you came in here and you're like, I migrated from another nation. I'm just here on a 2-year contract or a 3-year degree, and I'm bouncing out of here like a trampoline. I don't want to be here anyway. And God would say, no, 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 I brought you here. Just like He brought the people of Judah into that exile just for a season, they were brought out. See, because what God was trying to do is get the spirit of exile out of them before He brought them out of the exile. Maybe He wants to do that in us today. If we begin to recognize that Australia is where God has called us to be a blessing, to plant ourselves, to bloom where God has called us to take root, then let's embrace that calling today. I want you to think just for a moment of where your heart is towards this Babylon that we get to live in. By saying Babylon, it's not saying that it's a bad place. It's a blessed place. The great Southland of the Holy Spirit, the great evangelist Smith Wigglesworth prophesied and called this place. We're blessed to be here. But that blessing is for a reason. Whether you're studying here, whether you're working here, no matter how long or how short you've been here or plan to be here, I really believe that there's a turnaround happening. That as we embrace God's call to build here and to really allow our roots to go deep into this land, that there's a favor and a compassion that God wants to give to you like He gave to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That in the same way that Christ lived an excellent life in the exile under Rome, we too might live with that same spirit in us, Holy Spirit and power, to be able to live excellently in this place. So now, no matter how long you've been here, some of us may have only been here for a few weeks even, may we take this moment to embrace God's call to live as a light in our Babylon. If that's you today, can I just get you to lift your hands and surrender so I know who I'm praying for today? Just say, God, work in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you see these hands that are lifted in surrender. My hands are up too, God. Lord, we surrender our lives for this great land you've called us to. We thank you, Lord, that you're breaking our hearts for this land. Lord, it's not been a perfect history. In fact, in this moment, Lord, we acknowledge the traditional custodians of this land, Lord, and just some of the sordid history of this land, but we recognize that you've called us to be ministers of reconciliation into this land, to be the salt and the light of this world. No matter how long we'll be here, God, we embrace the work of your Holy Spirit, the call of your Holy Spirit to be a blessing to this land. Lord, we know that there's a work that you're doing in us, a work of transformation that is found in resolving our lives around your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for the grace to resolve in our spirits, to not compromise, and to not allow the defilement of this Babylon, the lulling to sleep with the invitations that this Babylon often presents to us, to accept the smaller gods that it presents that will fulfill us. They will never fulfill us the way that you do. So Lord, right now we surrender our will in exchange for yours, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name.
I also sense that there is a grace from God this morning for those of you who have a desire to have not just the favor, but the compassion. And for those of you who have been struggling with the generosity of heart, the generosity of even our hands and feet, our body, to serve this nation. But you do so want to be a blessing, and you want to seek the welfare of this nation, but has been just a little bit hard. I believe this morning, if we ask God, if we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the energy, give us the love for the people, I believe with all my heart a miracle can happen. That we will not be just self-seeking or too concerned, but we will refresh others. If you're that person today, could you please raise your hand and let's pray. Father, you see the hands of those that are raised here this morning. Those that seek and who want to seek the welfare of this nation. Lord, we ask that you would give them a supernatural strength, a supernatural conviction, a supernatural discipline to love on those you have placed by their side, to love on those you have placed at their workplace, in their classrooms, in their organizations, and even here in church. God, we can't do this without you. Our hearts are weak. And so we make room for your strength to come in, that we may no longer operate in our flesh, but you indeed would be that miracle worker that would change our minds, our attitudes, that would say, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. And so we thank you, God, for those hands that are raised this morning, who would say, have your way, Father, have your way in me, and take pleasure in this worship I give you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.